Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning. How are you today? Today we're in part two of our series on stupid. And today we're going to deal with this little hidden unknown sin that I'm sure in this room no one has ever dealt with. We're going to deal with this little known issue called pride. How many of you in here have ever dealt with the topic of pride? Anybody? Really, what I felt like I should ask you today, and don't raise your hand on this, is are you currently dealing with the topic of pride? It's a hard topic to preach on. It's incredibly hard. And the reason is that so many times that everybody thinks, hey, we're dealing with the topic of pride. I don't deal with pride. Someone else deals with pride. We tend to think of the prideful people as the one walking around with their peacock feathers spread out, that they are causing a big show, that they're the ones who need the sermon. But so many times that when we say, hey, I don't need the topic of pride, that those are the very ones that need the sermon on that topic. So today, as we go through the sermon, I'm going to ask three things of you today. So as we go through this, number one, I'm going to ask you that you would be transparent with the Lord and with yourself as we deal with the topic of pride. Secondly, I'm going to ask that you ask the Lord to nurture a love for him in your heart. That as we're going through this today, say, Lord, speak to my heart, nurture this hunger for you. And then the third thing is this, be willing to let the Holy Spirit examine your hearts. Because pride is tricky. Pride is tricky. And so many times we think that this is the easiest thing to spot in people's lives, but it's often the opposite. Because if you're religious or even a Christian, then you know how to conceal those things so that nobody else knows you're dealing with it. It's harder to detect. So today, I'm going to ask us to dig a little deeper into our hearts and allow God to speak to us. But the truth is, as we dig a little deeper, that oftentimes it gets uncomfortable. Have you ever been to the doctor with your baby, with your infant, and you have to give them a shot? And that the doctor sticks the needle in their chubby little arm. He sticks it in there, and the baby looks at you like, why are you doing this to me? And it's because it's for their own good. So many times today, as the Lord is stirring your heart, it's going to feel like that God is sticking a needle in your chubby little thigh, and you're going to look at him and say, why? And it's for our own good, because God is stirring our heart. He's speaking to us. He's wanting to take us further, because I want us to realize this today, that where we are in this moment is not where God wants us to be forever. In fact, there's a verse that says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. And now, in the translation of that verse, or the interpretation of that verse, I understand that that was a verse written to a specific group of people at a specific time, dealing with a specific set of circumstances. I totally get that. But the principle of it remains the same, is that the Lord is working in our lives to take us further than we are right now. And this truth is the foundation of everything that we're going to say today, is that God is speaking and God wants to take us further, and God wants to grow us more into his image than we have ever been to this point. So we've all dealt with pride. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're transparent, as we said with ourselves earlier, as we're transparent with ourselves, then we will maybe say that I'm dealing with pride right now. But what is a definition of pride? Let me give you a good definition that was given to us that I read earlier this week. It says this: pride is an independent, me-oriented spirit. It makes people arrogant, rude, and hard to get along with. When our hearts are prideful, we don't give God the credit and we mistreat people, looking down on them and thinking that we deserve what we have. That's a pretty good definition. In fact, that biblical principle is found for us in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. If you look on your paper, if you look on the screen, you can follow along today. This is the Amplified version. Here's what it says. These six things the Lord hates. Now, let me just stop right there at the word hates. Like, you seldom see that in the context of God hating. You seldom see that in the scripture. I mean, that's a giant concept that God, we know that he is one that loves, he is for us, that he wants us to succeed and excel. He wants to bless us and strengthen us, even through difficulty, to give us peace through that. So for God to say there's something that he hates is a pretty big concept here for us. Again, there are six things that the Lord hates, indeed seven things that are repulsive to him. And the very top thing on that list, it says this: a proud look, the attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discount others. So he goes through and lists seven things, but on the top of the list of what God hates, it says he hates a proud look and a haughty spirit. And so I want us to kind of break that down for just a second. And so break this scripture down. First of all, what is pride? A biblical version of it. Pride is, first of all, an attitude. Pride is an attitude to where you walk in and you're saying, hey, look at me. Hey, I'm right and you're wrong. Pride is an attitude. Number two, pride, as we see in this verse, it overestimates ourselves. And pride walks in the room, pride walks into the job, pride walks into the family, pride walks into relationships, pride walks through life discounting others. Look at me, I'm better because of, and you're less because of. That whatever those ofs are, that's what pride is, and that it's an attitude that overestimates ourselves and it discounts other people. And in Proverbs 16:18, here's what it says. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So again, what happens before destruction? Pride. What happens before a fall in our lives? A haughty spirit. Guys, I want us to recognize today that this is a spiritual battle. Pride is a spiritual battle. It's more than a personality. It's more than a mind. It is a spiritual battle that the enemy doesn't want you to accomplish God's will for your life. Now listen, the enemy, Satan, he can't foresee the future, but he can see a direction that you're heading. And Satan is really good at seeing the direction that we're heading and digging pits for us as we're on that journey and heading that direction, digging pits for us to fall into and to keep us from progressing in our walk with life. So he's trying to dig pits. And listen, if you live for God very long, man, you're going to find those pitfalls that you have to avoid in life. Sometimes if you're a new convert, you're thinking, man, God is so good. Life is so good. And it's just like you're gliding on the Holy Spirit in the beginning. But follow God for very long and you begin to realize the pits that the enemy has built in front of us, dug in front of us so that we'll fall in. Now listen, he's digging these pits that he wants us to step into. These pits of depression, pits of lust, pits of temptation, pits of pride, these pits that are along the way that maybe keep us busy, busy, busy so that we can't really enter into this relationship with God. This pit of, you know what, Sunday is my only day to myself, and so I can't engage with God's body because I'm just really, it's my only day off. Busy, busy, busy. He's digging pits, disguising it, trying to cover it up, so that we will step into those pits. Now, an illustration here is this. How many of you remember the story Swiss Family Robinson? Anybody remember that? Like everybody at a certain age and under are like, what are you talking about? And all the rest of us are like, yeah, I totally remember that. But in the story, the little brother wanted to do everything that the bigger brothers could do to protect them from the pirates. But he began to realize that he couldn't do everything that they could do. But what he decided that he could do is he could dig a pit in order to trap a tiger. And he digs the pit and he goes to put leaves over it and branches over it and disguise it so that the tiger would fall into the pit. And today I want you to know that that's what Satan does for us. He's digging pits, building pits, and disguising them so that we allow ourselves to do it, and then we find ourselves in this pit of discouragement or despair or busyness or pride or lust, or somehow we justify our unforgiveness by holding bitterness because of what they've done. He disguises it so that we step into it. Today, we're going to look at the pitfalls of pride and how to avoid them. And as we step into this topic, I want us to understand and remember this, is that the pits prevent progress in our lives. The pits prevent us from becoming all that God has created us to be and designed us to be as a father, as a boss, as a wife, in our career, as a person of faith, as a student who is learning to grow into our adulthood. And as we fall into these pits, it prevents us from progressing into what God has created us to be. And Satan wants us to fall, and he wants us to get hurt, and he wants us to be emotionally bruised, and he wants us to be emotionally unforgiving and bitter and to be stuck. And so beware so that we don't fall into the pit, because God is wanting to take us forward. So let's jump in today. Three pitfalls of pride before we go any further. I want us to pray. Father, today, speak to our hearts that, Lord, we would be transparent before you, with you, and with ourselves. And that, Lord, we would allow you to stir hunger in our hearts, that we would follow you all the days of our life passionately. Father, I pray that you speak to every man and woman in this room in the name of Jesus. And together we said, amen. Number one, pride prevents me from allowing God's restoration in my relationships. If you're taking notes today, I want you to underline or to circle the word that you just wrote down, allow. That you and I play a part in this process. The root of unforgiveness is pride, where it's protecting ourselves. Now, at times, we harbor these thoughts that we mentioned a moment ago of justified unforgiveness. And in justified unforgiveness, George, what we're saying is, you don't know what they did to me. And if you knew what they did to me, you would understand why I have this unforgiveness. And the truth is, there's hurt there. There are wounds or scars in that whole process, but ultimately what happens is the emphasis is on they and me. It's a comparing process of what they did to me. Don't you understand who I am and who they are? And maybe what they did was wrong, but that unforgiveness is a comparing process on they and me. And so in our hearts, pride prevents me from forgiving them because it's justified in our hearts saying, do you understand who I am and what they have done to me? But do you know that also in this pit of pride, that in relationships, there is an unwillingness to apologize? How many of you in here, you don't like to admit you're wrong? There's something that rises up in us that doesn't like to admit we're wrong. There's a story that was put out in a publication called Today in the Word back in 1993. And it was a story of in a London restaurant that a British newspaper publisher was ended up coming across the future prime minister and a man named Edward Heath. The newspaper publisher had written a scathing article about the future prime minister, and he published it in his newspaper, and it came out that it wasn't altogether true. And when they ran into each other in this restroom at this restaurant, that the publisher looks at Edward Heath and he says, look, I just want to catch you right here, right now. I was wrong. The article was wrong, and I'm sorry. Edward Heath snorted back, and here's what he said. He said, very well, but the next time I wish that you would insult me in the washroom and apologize to me in the newspaper. We love to criticize, and we'll do it openly, but then when it's time to apologize, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. What? I'm sorry. What? Oh, nothing. Are you deaf? We hate apologizing. The admission of wrong, the admission of a wrong attitude, the admission of a wrong action, the admission of a wrong word, we hate that. Or we just hate to admit that we were wrong and we fought stubbornly to be right, even though we knew we were wrong. We just wanted to win the argument. We hate to apologize because pride is an admission of wrong, or is refusing to admit wrong, and we're extremely competitive. We want to be right. There was a salesman who knew the competitive nature of people, and he used his closing line to close hundreds of deals in his door-to-door sales. And he would use this line and listen to how brilliant it is, knowing our prideful nature. He would show them multiple products, and then he would say, "But let me show you the one that several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." Ha ha ha. And so, like, they would close deals, like, because what would rise up in those clients is they would say, "What? I'll show them. I can afford that. Who do they think? I have as much money as they. I can afford that." And you know what? That same competitive nature, that same thing that rises up in us, is the same pride that rises up in us that refuses to allow us to say, "I'm sorry." That same competitive nature that rises up to say, "They don't know," is us saying, "Hey, they don't know how I feel," and refusing to say, "I'm sorry." But guys, in a very biblical sense, in a very intelligent sense, we have to learn to make amends, and we have to learn to say, "I'm sorry." Even the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, he's saying if you're coming here to worship and you're going to present your offering to the Lord and you realize that you have strife with your brother or your sister or your neighbor or your friend, that you've got strife, it says leave your altar right there. Leave your sacrifice on the altar. Go away. Find that person. Make amends before you come back to worship. Maybe for you it's a marriage situation, and that is something, there's just something tough and something unforgiving. Make amends. Maybe for you it's a parental relationship with you and your kids, and there's even times that as parents that we're wrong and we have to go to our children and just say, "You know what? My motives were right. I just got fired up. I'm so sorry." Maybe it's a work relationship that's just, you can't seem to make amends. Go and reconcile. Go to that person, because arrogance holds grudges. Pride refuses to apologize. Pride and arrogance is saying, "I will never." But the Bible says before you worship, go and reconcile with them. And when we surrender to Jesus, he leads us to do things that we would never do in the natural. And that's a good thing, because as we do those things, that's what will save marriages. That's what will heal friendships. That is what will restore relationships with your children. That's what will keep you and help you be a better boss, is when we are saying, "I'm surrendered to you, Lord, and I'm going to make amends in relationship and put pride off to the side and avoid the pitfall of pride, because the pitfall of pride prevents progress in our lives." Number two, if you're taking notes, is that pride prohibits my ability to surrender to the work of God in my heart. Guys, I want to live an abundant life. I want to live a life that is fruitful for the cause of Christ. I want to live a life that is something that I can look back and say, "You know what? I wasn't perfect, but I lived and followed God, and he was working through me, and I was productive." And to live that abundant life, that you and I, we have to surrender to the Lord. And when we talk about surrendering to the Lord and putting God over ourselves, it reminds me of this story that I read in the Christian Century from 1978 or 1977. The story is about a man named George Gordon Liddy, who was one of the co-conspirators in the Watergate scandal. And here's what he said when he was released from prison. The reporters were there. They're wanting to speak with him, and multiple asked for interviews with him. And here is a quote that is attributed to him. George Gordon Liddy said, "I have found within myself all that I need and all I shall ever need. I am a great man. I am a man of great faith." Well, that sounds great. I mean, that sounds like something we would say. That's like, "Yeah, I'm a great man of faith. I found everything that I need." He goes on to say, "But my faith is in George Gordon Liddy. and he has never failed me. That's like saying, I am a man of great faith, and I have such faith in Michael D. Norman, and Michael D. Norman has never let me down. How many of you have ever let yourself down? I want you to look at your neighbor and ask him, have you ever let yourself down? Come on, turn to him and ask him right now. I'm telling you, every one of us in this room, we have let ourselves down. That this is an upside down kingdom where we're not putting faith in ourselves, but we're surrendering to the Lord. And the Bible says that as you exalt him, he's going to lift you up. That we're surrendering ourselves to the Lord, that's where we're at. And Jesus is clear that pride prevents progress and it prohibits us from surrendering our heart to him. Not long ago, I was talking with a gentleman. He wanted to meet, and we sat down and we're having a conversation. And he began to tell me, hey, I've made a decision to follow Christ. I had never followed the Lord, but the Lord's doing something in my heart, and I've decided to follow Christ. And I was real excited as we're having this conversation. He's doing most of the talk, and I'm just listening. And he goes on, he says, but there's this certain area of my life that I'm not changing. I'm just not going to do it. His quote was something I do, and he named this activity that he did or this sin that he did, and I'm fine with this sin. And the truth is, I will not change it, period, that I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm not giving this area up. Do you know what that is? I'm sorry, but that's pride. That's pride of saying, my way is better. And really, I want to say this to you, surrender to God. Surrender to the Lord. Because as we continue in that path of pride, conviction wanes and our hearts are hardened. That if we don't surrender, pride hardens our heart to the conviction that the Holy Spirit places inside of us. Remember the principle we laid out last week, that life is just easier when you don't hurt yourself. And pride hurts ourselves. John 10:10 says this. It's a verse that we love. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Really, let me just stop right there. Life is hard enough already. That if you have an enemy, that you have Satan who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, he's placing pits in front of you for you to fall and to struggle. Temptations, really, is maybe the word we'd biblically use. Temptations in front of us so that we would struggle and we would give in. That it's hard enough when you have an enemy trying to destroy you, much less you hurting yourself. But Jesus goes on and he says this, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says this, that you would have it and have it abundantly. So let me ask you today, do you have an area of your life that you have said, maybe not with your words, but with your actions and your attitude, like this man of saying, this is an area, God, that I'm not giving up to you. I'm not going to listen, that I'm going to compartmentalize this area of my life away from you and your Holy Spirit so that you can't have it. Is there an area that we're dealing with? And I want to tell you that what we're holding on to when we do that is so much less than the abundant life, than the full life that God has in store for you. That pride prohibits relational restoration, and pride prevents us from surrendering to the work of God in our hearts because we're compartmentalizing areas that he cannot have, and it prevents our progress. Number three is this. Pride hinders me from following God's plan. Pride prohibits me or hinders me from following God's plan. Todd, here's what pride is. Pride is God coming to you and saying, hey, Todd, there's this one area. Can you deal with that? I want you to go into this area. I'm directing you here. And pride is going, you know what, God? I hear you, bro. And man, I love you. We're good, man. I love you. We're so good. But I got something laid out. So thanks, man. But, you know, no thanks because I got something laid out already. That's what pride does. But when we think about that in a systematic way, we realize that God is omniscient and God is all powerful and God is omnipotent and God is infinite. And then yet we look at ourselves in the mirror and man, we are not. Man, my back hurts. I can't run full speed because I might pull a hammy. In fact, I will pull a hammy. That God is this powerful, almighty God, and yet we're finite and limited, and yet we look at God and we say, I hear what you're saying, and sure, that's one option, but I got some other options lined up here. And I love what the verse says in Deuteronomy 8:14 when it says that then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord. That when our heart is proud, that we begin to focus on us and our status, the stats on us, and we begin to forget about the Lord. So it hinders me from following God's plan because that's not really what I'm thinking about in my life. Humility is trusting God enough to follow him, knowing he is going to get us to the end goal of life and to the end goal of his plans for our life. Is God saying, hey, I want you to change jobs, but you're going to take a pay cut. And you're like, what, a pay cut? And yet God's saying, well, maybe you're going to be more fulfilled here. And maybe, just maybe, there's a place for advancement. Or maybe there's a way that I'm going to use your life that people would come to faith in Jesus Christ and have eternal salvation because I'm going to use you when you follow me where I want you to go. Pride prevents us from following. Now, how do we know that we're dealing with this, with pride, and it limiting us from following the Lord? Is that when we get into the presence of God and we begin to worship, and man, did you sense the Lord during worship today? Man, did you sense him where you just, ooh, man, there's parts of those last couple of songs that is like, wow, man, God, you're here. Thank you. Thank you. And that when you get into the presence of God, maybe at home in your reading or your Bible time, you get into the presence of God and suddenly you get uncomfortable because that thing that the Lord has been speaking for you to do that you still haven't done, it keeps coming back to mind and you feel uncomfortable because you're like, oh, I still have to do that. I've done all this other stuff, but God said, I want you to do this. That's how you know that you're dealing with this. Pride. Deal with it. Obey the Lord and follow God's plan for your life. Now today, we've been through how to avoid these pits and none of what we've talked about has been enjoyable. So now I want us to shift gears just a little bit and talk about how to avoid these pitfalls of pride. How do we move past it, get out of, avoid for the future this pitfall of pride? Number one, if you're taking notes today, is to admit that you have pride in your life. And maybe you're not dealing with it, and man, praise God. But in the moments, in the areas, at the times that we struggle with it, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm dealing with this. Would you help me? And the truth is, that's hard. That's hard. And why is it hard? Because first of all, it's hard from a pride issue of humbling ourselves and saying, Lord, I've got pride. Second of all, from a recognition issue, because our focus is on ourselves and on our stuff and not on what God is wanting to do. So it's hard on a couple of ways. And now I know that you're probably good at your job. I know that you're smart. I know that you're a good parent or a good boss. I get it. But pride, that I'm better than them because, and we lay it out in our heads. But let me say, at the foot of the cross, every one of us are equal. A few years ago when I was pastoring in Houston, I was in a board meeting with all the men on my board, and they represented several different cities as people commuted in to our church, and we had three different cities and school districts kind of represented on the men in our board. And before one of our board meetings, we're talking high school football, and we're talking sports, and we're cutting up as we're getting ready to jump into the meeting. And so one of the men who was on the kind of the local, in the local city, that he said, I don't get it. Every Friday night, all you other schools, y'all give us your best game of the year. You might lose 9 games in the year, but as long as you beat us, you're happy. I mean, why do we get everybody's best game? And one of the other men looks at him and he says, Because you and your school district, y'all think y'all are better than everybody else. Y'all think and act like you're better than everybody else. And he's writing as he's saying this. And when and all of a sudden he looks up and he goes, with all sincerity in his heart, well, we are better. And everybody at the table is like, exactly. Now you know why you get everybody's best game, because of the pride in your heart. And for us, if we have it, let's admit it. If you're in the pit of pride, everybody else knows it. Everybody else sees it. Trust me, everybody else is like, woo, Bob's got some pride going on. Smell it on him. Whoo. Everybody else knows it. And still we say, hey, I'm not in the pit. And maybe we're scared, or maybe we're stuck, or maybe we're depressed, or maybe we are hurting emotionally, but because of pride, we won't admit it. God's just saying, just admit it. I love this quote by a man by the name of Dr. Simon George. This isn't even a Christian publication, but here's what he says about pride. Before people can really correct problems of patterns of behavior, they have to humbly admit that they have a problem. And to admit a problem is to acknowledge a shortcoming. Listen to this. Prideful thinking is a major barrier to recognizing or correcting many of the problematic social behaviors common in the disturbed character. This isn't even a believer telling us biblical principles that are true for our lives, that we have to first admit it. And then James comes out in James chapter 4, and he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time he will lift you up. I love that, that first of all, we have to admit that we're dealing with pride. Second of all, that we have to repent of pride. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And look, we think of this in regards to those who are non-believers, those who've yet to cross the line of faith, who've yet to believe in Christ. But yet, if you look at the context of this letter that was written here, that this was written to a church, he's like saying, Grace Hill, if you'll confess your sins, you're in church every week, you're in connection groups on Wednesday nights, that you go on Saturday morning breakfast club to the men's small group, that if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you those sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. And so for us, that we have to repent, even as believers, if we have pride in our lives. And now, we've used that word repent 2 weeks in a row. And it sounds like a big theological term, but it really just simply means this: to change your mind and go a different direction. And we're going to say, God, there's some pride in my life that's limiting me. And God, I'm sorry. And I don't want to walk in that path anymore. I want to walk in a path of humility. That is simply what repentance is. And repentance is not based on emotion. You're seldom going to want to feel like repenting. It's a choice that we make, that we don't wait until we feel like we don't want to be proud anymore. That seldom happens. We choose to say, Lord, I repent. Help me to be humble. And then we begin to live it out as the Holy Spirit empowers you, as he fills your life and empowers you to live a humble life. 3, if you're taking notes today, is not only do we admit and then we repent and we walk away. 3 is that we choose to surrender to God's work in your heart. Now, I want you to underline the word choose, because we play a part in this. I mean, wouldn't it be easier if God just hooked up electrodes to your head, like in, you know, Back to the Future, where he put that big mask on his head and that he began to, in fact, we have a picture of that right quick. Can you pull that up? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could just put something on your head like that? And God was like, okay, now act how I want you to act. Wouldn't that be awesome? But God gave us, David, God gave us free will. I mean, this is a whole nother sermon. This is a whole nother series that we have free will that we get to choose here. And really the principle laid out for us is we have to choose to surrender to God's plan for our life. So here's the game plan, that we simply ask God to forgive us. I mean, not forgive us, to soften our hearts. We ask God to help us to be tender to him. And then we choose to surrender the work in our heart. It's our choice. In Jeremiah chapter 18, here's what it says. That God is dealing with the people of Israel. And God speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the prophet of that day, the man of God of that day, that's speaking to the nation, representing God. Here's what he says. This is what the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Go to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So he went down to the potter's house and he saw him working on a wheel, but the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does with the clay? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. And really the point is, if you watch any videos on pottery and shaping the clay, is that the master has it on a wheel. He puts the water on it so the clay is loose and that it has some malleability to it and it's slick. The water in the Bible represents the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit in our life, and he begins to shape it into what he wants. And God is saying to Jeremiah, isn't that what you are to me, the clay? Let the master shape you. Number four is this, that we put on humility. As we read Colossians chapter 3, I want you to read it with an understood you in here. It says this, you clothe yourselves with compassion. You clothe yourselves with kindness. You clothe yourself with humility. You put on gentleness. You be patient. That we are to clothe ourselves, to put it on ourselves. Instead of God saying, hey, here's the cap, here's the electrodes, you've got to act how I want. He's saying, you have free will. You choose to do the things that I'm empowering you by the Holy Spirit to do. Humility and our meekness in our culture seems bad, but it's not. Meekness is really, oh, here's the definition, it's power under restraint. So picture this, that you have a horse with a bit in and that the horse is now tame enough to ride, but he's powerful enough to run, powerful enough to jump, powerful enough to race, powerful enough to race into battle on the horse's back. That's what meekness is, that it's power under restraint. And when Jesus was meek, it basically was his power used in the right way at the right time. And that's how it is for you and I. Power under restraint. That we clothe ourselves with humility. That we make him Lord of our lives. We put him first. We serve others as we're putting them first in our lives. That is humility that we are to put on ourselves. Can I say this to us today, guys? What we feed lives, and what we starve dies. What we feed lives and what we starve dies. And now today we know what needs to live inside of our hearts. So let me ask you this. What do you need to let die? What attitude do you need to starve? What habit do you need to starve? What emotion that is your fallback emotion every time that something doesn't go your way? What emotion do we need to starve in our lives? What relationship do we need to starve in our lives and feed it in a healthy way? So what do we need to starve? On the other end, I want to ask you, what feeds your pride? What feeds your lust? What feeds your unforgiveness? What feeds the temptation to go so close to that pit that we're right on the edge of it? Starve those things. And the Bible says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in filling with the Holy Spirit, there is empowerment for life and empowerment for purity and empowerment for living for God in a way that is really the missing element in some of our walk and strength of some of our walks with God. And number five, let me say this as we're coming to a close. is follow God's lead. How do we avoid these pits? How do we avoid the pitfall of pride? How do we avoid these things that prohibit us from progressing in this love relationship with the Lord? Is that we follow God's lead. In Jeremiah 33, there's a verse that says, call unto me and I'll answer you. And I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Guys, God wants to show you great things that you do not know, unsearchable things that you do not know. The term unsearchable also means unattainable. So it means that God wants to show you things and do things in your heart, and God wants to reveal things to you that are unattainable on your own effort, on your own energy. It's only what happens when you pray, when you come to Him, when you call to Him. God wants to do great things in our life. God wants to follow God's lead in your attitudes. Follow His lead in your words that you speak. Follow Him in your actions. Follow God in your thoughts, because pride will limit what God can do in your life. And so if in my life I want to be fruitful and productive, that I want to live a life that is beneficial for the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be stupid of me to continue with pride or unforgiveness and the things that would limit God's calling? And God loves us so much. He loves you so much that He is calling us away from the pathway of pride and to the highway of humility. And when we get on the highway of humility, good things happen in our lives and our spiritual growth. I want to close out with these three things, and then we're going to spend just a moment in prayer. But here are these three things that are the benefits of getting off of the pathway of pride and onto the highway of humility. Here are benefits, three benefits that will happen in your life. First of all, number one is that relationships will seem more full and will be more full. Now, why? Because if we get off the pathway of pride and in humility, we're going to forgive others. We're going to ask for forgiveness and say, hey, Cheryl, I am sorry. I blew it. I'm trying. Guys, let me share this. It's not in my notes. I hadn't intended to share it. We youth pastored for 9 years and had a great, great experience at this church. In fact, we're still friends with much of the staff and people there that are close in our lives. And we've been gone for years now. And man, as I was a young youth pastor, my heart was so pure. I was passionate. My motives were more pure then than maybe they are even now. But I was also raw. I was raw, like I was just unabashed, show love, and then if frustration, unabashed, like get in line, get on the team. I was just, and though during that time, the church went from about 400 to about 1,800, our youth group went from about 30 kids to about 450 kids, and we had three services a week with those kids at different times, breaking up into ages. The mayor came and thanked our pastor for the reduction in crime in the city with the growth of our church. This was a significant season where we sent people into ministry. It was like significant. But sometimes in my passion, I hurt people. Sometimes in my passion, my good intentions, man, I was just mean. Inadvertently, but harsh. And I remember going back to some of those teenagers as they became adults, and I was performing their weddings and they were having children. I remember going back as the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I went to Glendon and said, Glendon, I'm sorry. Sharby, some of you guys know Sharby. I'm sorry. My motives were pure, but I was just rough at times. And I just remember sometimes like, Sharby was like, Pastor, we knew you loved us. It's no big deal. And there were others that they would have, their eyes would water up and they would say, thank you. I know you didn't mean bad, but it hurt. And that some of those relationships that felt stale suddenly felt full again because we were able to move past stuff. Does that make sense? And that when we get off the pathway of pride, we get onto the highway of humility, you know what happens? We're able to restore relationships and they seem more full because no longer are we competing, no longer are we comparing, no longer are we jealous, no longer are we trying to impress. No, we're just saying, hey, here I am for who I am and I'm taking you for who you are, and our relationships suddenly are more full because the junk in the middle, the Lord is helping to weed out in our lives. You know what else happens when we're on the highway of humility is this, is that we begin to feast on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When that we're on humility, that it gives room for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. It gives him room for him to fill us and to cleanse us so that instead of having pride and jealousy and those things, that we begin to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit because it's God in us and not the pride of ego in us. And then third of all is this, that we begin to enjoy knowing that we're in the will of God. You know what? When we have humility instead of pride, suddenly we begin to hear God. We begin to follow God. We begin to restore relationships. We begin to obey God. And suddenly, right, air quotes, suddenly we find ourselves in the will of God. Well, suddenly we've been able to hear God. And suddenly we've been following God. And suddenly we've been surrendering to God and that we're in God's will. And guys, I want to tell you that when you're in God's will, it feels so good. To say, God, I am surrendered to you. I'm following you. And in the small decisions, I'm following you. And I look up in the big picture of your will for my life. I'm in that big picture of your will for my life. It feels good. And so here's what I want to do today. Are you dealing with pride? Admit it. Repent. Ask the Lord to lead you. Ask for a tenderness in your heart. So if you would, I want us to stand today. I want us to sing a chorus. And while we're singing, I want you to begin to say, Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, if there's any area of pride, begin to confess it and repent of it. So let me pray for us today. And then Chris, just lead us through a course. Father, today you see in our hearts if there's any pride. You see in our heart, Lord, if there's any areas of shortcoming in regards to being prideful or unforgiving or discounting others while overesteeming ourselves. Lord, help us to get off the pathway of pride. To stay on it is really just stupid because it limits us walking in your will. Help us to admit and repent in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.